Not that we have a lot of people with excuses. we're down to the... It seemed like past the roots, but I'm not sure. I have been awake since early this morning. I don't even know what time, but... praying and thinking about a lot of things, and I've made a discovery, and I'm not saying that I'm walking in some great spiritual place, but I've made a discovery, and if you want truth and you want God and you want reality, it's an expensive price. It's expensive. And the Bible says, it tells us in 2 Thessalonians, it says, because they received out of love for the truth, that they might be saved. And so salvation does hinge upon some things. And I want to read a couple of scriptures. In 1 Peter 4:18, it says, you know, I'm going to read a couple of scary scriptures. It says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? That's the rest of the verse. I didn't have it down, but that's it, something like that. If the righteous scarcely be saved, does that make it a little on the hard side or not? And then in Galatians 4:16, and even though there are a lot of good things that are said to the Galatians by Paul, in Galatians 4:16, Paul makes this strange statement and said, Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And then in John 17:17, Jesus, in this prayer chapter, Jesus was praying and he said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. He's praying to the Father. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And to be sanctified means to be made holy, or actually, better yet, it means to be made into what God wants us to be made into. Not what somebody tells us to be made into, or what we would like to be made into. What God wants us to be made into is what it means. And so they told Jesus, they said, one of some disciples came to him and said, your mother and your brethren are here to see you. And now we went down to see Brian, as he played the part of Buddy Holly, and it was a wonderful experience. And we were joyous to see him. And he was excited to see us, and we had a good time afterward and so forth, and we fellowshipped. And so Jesus' mother and his brethren are there to see him. Now, wouldn't you think that he'd say, oh, bring him in. That's my family. I want to see him. And then he makes one of those profound statements that he's famous for. He makes a lot of them like this, and he says, who is my mother and who are my brethren? He didn't say, usher them in, send them in, let everybody see them. He says, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And then he says, it is these who hear the word of God and do it. It's these who hear the word of God and do it. And so the question, my question is then, if anyone refuses to receive a love for the truth, I mean, that's basically what I was told to do. That's basically, I started to realize what I was told in a couple of short sentences, what I was told to do. And I realized, you know what? I wasn't told how expensive that gets, or how much it costs. And I'm not so sure that I would have been a real willing percipient or participant. That's a word I want. Not, well, both, I guess, fit. But if I would have realized just exactly how expensive it is. And when Paul said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And I realized, if you don't want the truth, of course you become an enemy. But you have to receive a love for the truth so that you're not an enemy. You don't only become Paul's enemy, you become God's enemy. And he wants us to have a love for the truth. Because according to 2 Thessalonians 2, that is a requirement for salvation. And so the question is then, if people don't want a love for the truth, is that who you want fellowship with? Are those the ones you want standing next to you on the day of judgment? I'm just asking the question. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, it said, Paul said to Timothy, he says, I want you to understand that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Perilous times. And it said men are going to be a lover of themselves and disobedient to their family, their parents and whatever. And it says that they'll have a form of godliness and deny the power. Well, the Bible also tells us that believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. But the word believer is in there. It's not saying those that hold a form of godliness and deny the power. It's not saying churchgoers. It has a distinction. A believer. And so, anyway, so what, you know, now I got several thoughts here. This is the next one. Who actually is the Son of God? And does it really matter? I appreciated some things that Charlie brought last week in along this line. And does it matter what anybody thinks? Does it matter who he is as far as what we think? It seemed to matter to the apostles. And it seemed to matter to the Old Testament prophets. You know that the entire Old and New Testament is centered around Jesus Christ. Beginning way back in the old, in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 3:15, is the first promise that we have of a, you know, one that is going to bruise the serpent's heel and so forth. Or his head, I'm not sure just how that works. His head, yeah. And anyway, and so we have the first promise, but then from then on, all the way through, the types and the shadows all have to do with Jesus Christ. And so if everything we have in here is centered on this, as a matter of fact, Jesus said, if they would have believed Moses, they would have believed me. Because Moses wrote about me, and I want to say, so did all the rest of the prophets. Moses is the first recognized prophet, but all the way down through the thing, I mean, Isaiah and Ezekiel and, you know, Jeremiah, they all constantly, all the types in the shadows pointed toward Jesus Christ. And so, if that's the case, does it really matter then who he is? Whether he is the man Christ Jesus, or the Son, or God the Son? Does it matter? I mean, one of the two is right and one of the two is wrong. And so, see, here's the problem. The scripture also says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if we visualize him as a God-man, it does what, I think it was last week, wasn't it, Charlie, that you had alluded to this and were talking about this area? And it's like, we lose a relationship that is vital to our soul, to our eternal salvation. But if he remains as God made him, see, the Bible says that he was made, you know, he was brought forth. God brought forth a son. He didn't bring forth a God into it. He could have just brought forth a spirit, but he brought forth a man, and it was essential that we see him as the man Christ Jesus. And that's why Jesus says over and over and over, he says, when the Son of Man returns. He didn't say when the Son of God returns, but he keeps saying, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith upon the earth? When the Son of Man returns. And we have all of these things, and it's like, is that important or not? How did we get away from what the first church taught? Is it essential? You see, here's what Jesus said in John 20, verse 17. Mary thought at first that he was a gardener. I'm not sure which Mary this was, but there were so many Marys that this is one of them. And anyways, she thought that this was a gardener, and she said, where have you laid him? And he said, Mary. And she recognized the voice and said, Rabboni, Master. And anyway, so he told her, he said, here's what he said. He says, don't touch me. And here's the statement. For I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Does that start putting some strange relationship? Are you following what I'm saying? I have not yet ascended to my God and to your God. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:24, it says, and Christ shall deliver the kingdom back to the Father after he has put down all rule and all authority and all power. Christ shall deliver the kingdom back to the Father. Why? Because the Father has put the kingdom in his hands. At this point in time, the kingdom of God is in the hands of the man Christ Jesus, who has been glorified, is in the heavenlies with God. Okay? And here's what it says, verse 28. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:24, and then verse 28. And when he has subdued all things, then shall the Son also be subject to the Father. I thought they were co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, whatever else. It says, and then shall the Son be subject to the Father. The Son will subject himself to the Father. The Son will allow the Father to be who he has been all along, so that God may be all in all. And so then, who is Jesus Christ? Does it matter if we get it right or not? Does it matter? Maybe people aren't even interested in knowing. You know what? This is major. And the devil has deceived millions of people, and the vast majority, I'm going to say this as respectfully as I can, the vast majority of people don't even want to know. So anyways,
well, I don't know. I don't know. But I was thinking this week about an odd thing that Jesus did. It's a long list, isn't it? But anyway, remember they were accusing him of blasphemy because he said he was the Son of God. And Jesus' response was, you know, in the Bible, it says, ye are gods. And the Bible can't be broken. Can't, you know, that's got to be true. So here it's Jesus goes on to say, says, ye are gods, and then you're accusing me of blasphemy because I say I'm the Son of God? Well, that's a funny argument. You know, think about that argument. You know, it just complicates the situation is what it does. His the reason he is not making a blasphemous statement is because everybody's a god. That's the best I can come up with is for whatever that means. Now it's complicated. But I guess it just is. You know how you look through a pair of binoculars, and boy, it can be blurry if you don't get it right, you know? That thing is blurry, you know? And you adjust the settings, and it brings it into sharp focus. But I tell you, I look through those binoculars right now as to what we are, what God is, and it's blurry. Yeah. It's just plain blurry. I do believe that we should, a part of, even though it's blurry, we are called on to figure out as best we can. And you know, surely the settings are going to get sharper, and it's going to come into better focus. But one of the deals in the whole question is that very odd thing that went on between Jesus and the Pharisees or whatever when they accused him of being a blasphemy when he said he was the Son of God, and his response was what it was. You know, well, you're God. You know. I don't know exactly what Jesus meant by all that. I don't know if he was truly saying, hey, you're gods. I don't know if he was saying that. But he was saying something that was along those lines, and he said it for whatever that means. He said that. So
you might have made my binoculars more blurry. I don't know. Actually, just a note on binoculars. If you don't know about one feature, they'll always be blurred to a certain degree because there's an adjustment for one eye that really brings it in focus for you individually. I think it's myoptic, it's called. Anyway, you close one eye, you focus on, a tree, and you get that so your one eye sees it clearly, and then when you open them both up, then the binoculars give you the right perception for you. You know, but for whatever that's worth.
That's good.
Well, anyway, you know, it's interesting we're on the subject, which we are a lot. This week I took this app, it's called eBible, and I got it quite some time ago, and then I messed my phone up, and so then I got my new phone, and everything got restored for the most part. But somehow, when I was going to that app to look something up, I don't know if I hit something, but now I get all this stuff of verse of the day, questions, and there's all kinds of questions every time. And you know, I thought, I don't need a verse for the day. I got the Bible on, you know. And it, because you get this thing every day, you know. But so I went to it and I happened to look, and the first question was, what is the Godhead? And I thought, well, I'll see what they got to say. And there was one reply well, the guy went on and on and on and on about the Trinity. And so I started, and I mean, you look at that stuff, and so much of it is just concept of the human mind, you know? I mean, he almost implied that the apostles weren't even really sure who Jesus was. And to a certain degree, that might have been true up to a point. But I'll tell you, as far as I'm concerned, if you say that the apostles didn't know who Jesus was after the upper room, well, there's deception involved, you know. But one of the things that he went back to was the fact that, well, he used Elohim as the plurality of God, and I don't know, you know, we heard that definition also.
Yeah.
And it's not many gods, it's plurality of the attributes of God. Now, I'm kind of wondering, so did we get the wrong definition when we were given that? How do we not see the definition of that word? You know, why does, well, you know, I don't know, maybe because if you want to interpret it for a certain doctrine, then you only read the one part or decipher one part and don't look at the rest. I don't know. It's just kind of interesting because, you know, we've heard it. That's the way I learned it, you know, kind of. And even so, but then it uses the fact that it says in Genesis, and God said, let us make man in our image, which, he says, shows that it has to be three gods because the angels weren't involved in creation, which I don't know where that comes from. So what if the angels weren't involved in creation? But the interesting thing to me is, first of all, how do you know when the angels were ever created? Right? And how is it? And then I thought, see, no one kind of, I don't know, they just say, well, it can't be the angels because he says make them in our image. What is the thing about angels that's the same for us? We actually have a common thing. Well, yeah, that's right. They can choose just like we can. And they did choose just like we chose. See, and the fact that, yeah, but they're not, they're spirits or whatever. You know what? In God's economy, that's all he's concerned about, is your spirit and your soul. Can you see your spirit and soul? No. This body is just a temporary temple, is it not?
Yeah.
Flesh is not what's important. The whole kingdom of God is spirit. So that's what we got to be concerned about. So, are we like angels? Yeah, I think we can be like angels. We could be. They were made in an image that God wanted, the same as we were made in that same image, that you are spirit, soul, and you have a will or a ability to choose and not choose. Because some of those angels chose not to be in God's kingdom. They wanted to follow Lucifer instead. And that was their decision. And they fell. But the rest didn't. And then when you get into, there's things about, it says the spirit and it has, well, what about, you know, and Gene mentioned too, and I looked at it too, and the seven spirits of God that are in Revelations. Well, if there's seven spirits of God, then we've got a, whatever, 9 or 10 people are called, Godhead. You know what I mean? I mean, it's crazy. It really starts to upset me, but I got to lay that aside. Because I'm starting to get upset about my father's reputation. You know, if somebody talked about your father and was saying things that you knew and felt weren't true, wouldn't it bother you that his name was, you know, being, what would you say, put down, you know? I mean, and then I started thinking, you know, when Jesus came to Israel, which was God's people, What do you suppose this, the percentage was of those that received him and believed him and those who didn't? Well, it's way more were that didn't. You know, I mean, we see that in Scripture. So now, this is just kind of a, maybe I could say as Paul, I'm speaking as a man. If you have the greater, probably 90-some percent of the so-called church world confessing a doctrine, right there throws a signal up to me. Because if that was true and they were all right, I think there'd be a lot more going on in this world with the gospel. You know? And like Keith just said, now it says those who believe will lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. And then I was thinking, well, you know what? But we got to be careful how you use that, because then you could say, so if you're saying you're believers and you lay, how come people aren't getting healed? And I'm thinking we're believers, and we lay hands on the sick, and some have been healed and some haven't.
I'm blaming Sue for healing.
Yeah. So, you know, that is true that believers will lay hands on, but don't use it as a guide or a evaluation, because it's still when God wants them. You know, and the other thing the fellow brought up was, well, Jesus is all omnipresent, all in the power, and because he raised the dead and everything. Well, how do you miss all the other after him who have raised the dead? Peter raised the dead. You know, how do see? That's what's crazy about this. It's and I was sitting there, and I almost got very, very, very depressed for a second, because I thought, how in the world are we going to bring a message if it's this lopsided? But then I think of David. You know what you do? You trust your God and you call out to him and you get on your face and say, lo, I am completely surrounded by my enemies and I'm a miserable man and I probably deserve for them to slay me, because that's about the way he was at many times. God, I call on you for my salvation and my deliverance. And you know what? God came through all the time for David. So that's the attitude I want to get developed in me, because I at times think, yes, I will stand, but then I just started thinking, you know what? You might be able to be okay with one person at a time, or maybe two. What if they bring you and set you down in front of 150 of the top supposed people in the church and they start drilling you? And you know, the crazy part is, at that time, God may tell you to just not say anything. And that would be tough. But that doesn't mean that he won't have you say it later, like he did with Jesus. You know, there's a time for that, that God just shows, no, I'm not going to follow man's rules by you defeating them in an argument, because that's the way the human mind works. We argue and somebody's going to come out right. That's not how he works. He always works opposite. He always works in the supernatural. So you can't guess what God's going to do. And you know, and even though, I mean, it just amazes me sometimes. I'm reading this word. It's presented there. And you know what? I'm even open a little bit to maybe some of it is misinterpreted a little on the page. But that doesn't bother me anymore. Because there's lots of footnotes and there's different manuscripts. And they're all used. And some say this manuscript doesn't say this. It's omitted, you know? And this says this, that this one did. But you know what? If you listen and take it in, there becomes that truth that is still interwoven throughout that word that isn't subject to one little part being maybe off. There should be such a ground of truth in God's word that can come to you that it doesn't matter what one verse here or something might be a little off. Because now I'm starting to see it, there's a perspective there that is real. And it follows suit. You know, there's... I mean, and I went down, and at one point I almost got a little confused by what all the things the guy was saying, you know. And then I thought, geez, if I really sit down and touch on each one of these, I can come up with 50 different verses that go against this or that show something else. See, that's the thing. If you just are not open to anything... I mean, you know, like we say, well, we can't completely say we've got it. You know, like Charlie's saying, it's true. Our vision's still blurred. But, you know, it's kind of like, but you know the day's coming when God's going to say, hey, you know, if you close your eye and use this adjustment, it's going to really become focused, clear. Because it promises, His Word promises that. And it gets to be a little frustrating when finally if you're open and you just say God is spirit and His word says He covers heaven and earth, are there any limitations to that spirit? Why in the world does He supposedly need another person? See, if you don't think your God, the Father, is capable, there's something wrong. That's the way I've come to believe. This God, my Father, is so awesome that I better put Him right there and then see where things line up after.
Yeah, that's good.
I mean, that He is the ultimate of everything. I mean, you know what? If He went like this, He could completely... totally roll the universe away. I mean, He's awesome. And you want to start saying that He needs the help of other gods? Come on. You know? And there's so many things. It's like Keith has brought so many times. Just the simple thing of baptism. So you're saying that if Christ is deity, then we are baptized into deity. Oh, well, no, we're not deity. Well, that's funny because the same spirit that filled Christ filled Peter, didn't it? The same, and you know what? It filled me too, and it filled you, if you know that it has. Now, some people think they have, but I know the gift of the Holy Spirit was given as a gift to me. For not for anything I did or am. It's a gift. And so that I'm not puzzled by whether or not I got it, I can speak in another tongue. You know? Not to show off. You know what? That's a confirmation to me daily that I know there's a God. Because I asked this thing and He gave it. And I wasn't asking the devil... I was asking my Father. And the other part that bothers me a little bit with this concept of God the Son is it clouds God the Father. It clouds Him. You know, it says, Jesus says, you know, I came to you so that you could know Him who sent me. And you know what? This is a hard one to distinguish. I think some people put way too much emphasis on Christ and not the Father. Because like he just read the whole thing. It all gets laid over to Him in the end. You know? Yeah, you have to know Jesus Christ and appreciate Him. I mean, I can't even appreciate Him enough of what He needs appreciation for. But still, it's to have a relationship with my Father. That's why. And I am eternally going to be grateful for Him and what He did. And you know, it calls Him a servant. Why would God the Son have to be a servant? You know, And then there's the old one. If he came in Christ, then is part of God missing out of heaven? You know, all them silly, they just seem silly now, don't they? Because you got to think that way if you're going to say something like that. So, anyway, I got kind of, you know, and then I went, you know what? God is God. I believe him. I want to seek the truth. I want to be a lover of truth. And when he wants me to speak, I'll speak, and he will give me the words. And I don't want to know the letter of the law, and I don't, you know. It's so true about Moses and all the prophets, if you read. And that's the crazy part to me. God knowing who we are, why would he keep calling him a prophet? Why would he keep calling him a anointed one? Why did he say he made him this man? Sent this man? Begot this man? You know, what do you do with all that? When they're equal, they're all powerful. It's crazy in a way. I mean, you know. But you know what? As I noticed when I read that, we do have to keep hearing this and going over this.
Yes, we do.
Because I can't let something like that let the enemy put a doubt in me. Because I don't have all the truth yet, but I don't need to start going the other way either. You know? And I don't need to be, like, start letting the spirit of confusion come in when it's not legit. You know what I mean? You know, because I don't know everything yet, so obviously I'm dependent on God. And for a while, he may leave things blurry for a little bit. That's part of faith, I suppose, you know, or whatever. It's not his timing. But so that's kind of why you got to keep hearing this stuff. It's got to be a foundation that's built that if you do sit in front of 300 scholars of the word, that you are going to just stand there and speak the truth if you're told to speak. And you will have such a foundation that if you're not told to speak, you will take the persecution and everything that comes and walk away and be used another day.
Three weeks ago on a Thursday night, I had a dream, and I'd had a lot of other dreams that were similar to that, and I assumed that those dreams were of the devil, and because even though I've had some dreams that I know were God ordained, some of them I've questioned because they were weird, you know, strange, and. But I had this dream, and I woke up shaking, and I think I was shaking most of the Friday, and about 3 weeks ago. And anyway, I was standing up in the front, and I've had those other ones. I've told you about it, where I'd be up in the front, and people would get up and leave. They kept getting up and leaving. People were leaving. And you start getting frustrated, you know. I mean, they're not listening to me. I have all of these enticing words of men's wisdom, all these wonderful things that they should be hearing, and they're not listening to me. And as I'm talking and people are leaving, I look down and I forgot to put some of my clothes on. Not totally naked, but I'm missing clothes. And so now what I did is I just, in the dream, I'm getting up as close to here as I can, looking around. I don't want anybody to see that I don't have my clothes on. And I thought, you know, those are from the devil. And then I realized after my dream a couple weeks ago, I realized, no, God was showing me something. You can't do it in yourself. You don't have anything good enough to say that's going to be what people need. And in this dream, and it was a result of taking in the word. You take the word in, you take the word in, until after a while, what happened? You become a manifestation of God's word. And so that's why Jesus said, don't even think about what you're going to say. The words will be given to you. And so what happened to me is I got up here and I had, you know, all kinds of nice things to say. The church was full of people. It was packed. I got up here and I opened my mouth to say something, And instead of what I was wanting to say, out come other things. And of course, you, probably most of you are up here standing up here with me. Out came other things out of the Word of God. I heard myself talking. And then I realized, you know, later I realized, you know, those things have been building inside of me over a period of a few years. And so people would ask a question, and out would come an answer, and it was like they were gasping. And somebody else would—they'd raise their hand, they'd ask a question, and I had the answer, but that's not what came out. And the next thing I know, out come some scriptures, and they were sitting there. I could still see this look. Instead of this thing where they wanted to leave, they didn't. And at the end of this dream, everybody was up in the front and people were laughing and they were crying. It was a different thing. You know what happened? I didn't speak of myself. The Spirit of God was putting these things in, and that's, isn't that what Jesus said would happen? Well, that's a dream. We haven't seen it happen yet. But what it did, it gave me an encouragement that I needed. See, what has happened is the Bible dictionaries have changed over the years. I don't know if you realize that or not. Whereas at one point in time, many, many years ago, the word Trinity wasn't even in the dictionary. It is today. It's in the regular dictionary, as a matter of fact. And because it's been around long enough and people have used it enough, see, what happens, the dictionary goes by whatever is a common, modern, up-to-date thing. I mean, if they invented some new thing, that word would eventually end up in the dictionary. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because that's something that we have done that has happened, and so now it's a dictionary term. And but it might not have been around 100 years ago. Does that mean that wasn't a word then? No, it means it's a word now because it's a modern thing that's happened. I don't know if you're following me. But what has happened, according to the dictionary and according to even the Bible dictionaries, is things that did not exist now exist in the Bible as if they're truth. You follow me? Are you familiar with any of the modern Bible dictionaries? If you or look it up on your you that can on your iPads or whatever else you can look at, you'll find words that never used to exist that are now they claim this is the truth. Well, anyway, this. A revelation, and it is a revelation, and it's a real one, and it's a good one, it's a necessary one, and it's one that is going to come out loud and clear before the end of time. Before God wraps this thing up, it's going to come out in loud and clear. But let me give you a word of, it's not really a word of encouragement, a word of truth. This revelation that Jesus is a man is not new to this church. I mean, it's not new because of this church. That's been something that has been brought into focus for the last 1,500 years. But let me tell you what the effect is of it when it does happen. The church that is supposed to love everybody and not do any damage to anybody, they're not supposed to hurt anybody. Isn't that what we're not supposed to hurt anybody, are we? You know what the church has done? They've killed them. Isn't it strange that the church that is filled with love would rise up and kill somebody because they have the truth? Remember what Paul said? I told you in Galatians 4, he says, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" So don't expect everybody to fall all over you with this revelation. On the other hand, and this I say this, with the best ability or whatever it is that I have. I'm not even sure how to say what I want to say here, but whatever you do, pursue the revelation. You don't have to stand on a street corner and start promoting it because you won't become popular. At the same time, as I had this dream experience where I stood up here with my own things to say and something else came out and said, because the Spirit of God took over, and when the hour comes, the Spirit will take over and you will preach it and people will receive it. I had something happen the other day. And I told Joanne, I said, it was a strange experience. I did not have a dream. I didn't have what's the word I want? I didn't have a
vision.
I did nothing like that. I was sitting there, I said, I know something. I know something. Most of those, bear with me here, most of those that are going to end up in this great move of the Holy Spirit in the end of time are not even in churches today. You know where this church originated? You know how it came about? Very, 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 very few ever were churchgoers before they came to this church. There were some that were wandering around from church to church, but very, very few. The community chapel in Seattle, you know where that came from? The leadership of the church, or the elders and so forth at the beginning, were the ones that were in that Lutheran church with us in the beginning. You know, the Hartleys and, some of these other ones. Those are the ones that were there, and those are the ones that were then the first Bible studies. They became the kind of the foundation of community chapel. However, you know where community chapel came from? It came out of the highways and the byways. Are you just following me? And I knew the other day that what God is going to do, He's going to get sick and tired of those that refuse to receive a love for the truth and insist on foolishness. Like, was it Charlie or Ken was just talking about the fact that it was Ken, where he saw about the fellow that was promoting the Trinity. At some point, you know the parable or the picture that Jesus painted. He says that a man had a feast, a wedding feast for his son, and he invited those that were bidden. The church. You're the church. Come on to the wedding feast. And they kept making excuses. I'm too busy. You know what? Guess what Keith Gunn battles constantly? I'm too busy. Guess what I battled this morning? I'm too busy. And I can hear this voice that's speaking to me. Stop your busyness. Stop your busyness. Let me take over. I battle that. At 4 o'clock this morning, I'm thinking, I got too many things to do. I have too many things to do. And I'm getting almost 80. I'm like somebody else I know that's about my age that has warehouses. No, not warehouses. Trailer house, or big, not trailers. The back end of a semi. What do you call those? The trailers, yeah. The great big semi-trailers. A simple word, but I couldn't think of it. He has several of them that are in... He won't hear this, I don't think. But anyway, that are in his backyard. He's older than me. He's a couple years older. And he took me for a tour to go through these things. And we walked. I walked through them in the trailers. They must be, 50 feet long, wouldn't you think? Or maybe longer. How long is a semi-trailer? 40 feet. And so, anyway, he's got two of them. We walk down, and it's a narrow passageway all the way down to the end. Shelves all the way up to the top on both of them. These are all things that are sitting there that one day he's going to work on and fix. That's not any different than me. I'm going to fix this, and I'm going to fix that. You know what? After a while, the only one I got that's able to move and fix anything is Chuck. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's like we're too busy. And God and the church is too busy. I've married a wife, I can't come. I bought, you know, I've got my whatever equipment that I need to start using it, and I'm too busy, I can't come. And it says, and they all began to make excuses. It didn't say some, they all began. And you know what God said in this scripture? And he says, not one of those that were bidden shall taste of my supper. You see what the problem, one of the problems with the church? The perilous condition of the church? That's the problem. God doesn't want us to do the speaking. Jesus says, I don't speak of myself. I only say that. You know that scripture that everybody uses to say that Jesus is God? You know, in John 14:9. And it says, you know, Philip asked him, he said, show us the Father and then we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you and you don't know who I am? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Don't you realize then then you stop at that verse and you draw your conclusions and you make your doctrine and you stop, and that's now we've just shown that Jesus is God. And then you read verses 10, 11, and 12 after that, and you realize Jesus says, the Father that dwells in me. He said, it's not me that speaks. And then he changes this thing in verse 10, and he says, it's not me that's doing the speaking, but it is the Father that dwells in me that does the works. Isn't it supposed to be the Holy Spirit in you that does the works? You follow me? He's given us the picture, but it's like we can't get it. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead and guide you into all truth, and you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses. Meaning what? God didn't expect me to come up with enticing words of men's wisdom. He's condemned it.
I want to... Father brought my glasses up here. I'll be right back. I want to read a little bit from the Sermon on the Mount here, and I need my glasses to do it. It's in Matthew chapter 5. I'll read the first part. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And it goes on. But in that, you don't catch a single whiff of the idea that blessed are the ingenious.
No.
You know? Because they will really be able to nail what the truth of God's is all about. You know? That's not it. It's just way, way off from that. And boy, We miss it, you know. I was thinking about that fellow that Ken was, you know, working out all this ingenious scheme stuff. And, you know, and that ingenious stuff, it's not convincing. It's ingenious, but it's not convincing, you know. What we are to do with the Word of God is to eat it. You know? You eat it.
Yeah.
And you know, when you eat stuff, there's a lot of, you know, there's all sorts of things. Don't want to be real specific about what goes on in the digestive system, but a lot of stuff goes on, you know. It gets kind of an industrial treatment in there, and it doesn't have anything to do with sorting out, you know, in your own brain, you know what, you know, it's digestion. It's not thinking. It's but we need to eat it. We don't need to think it. We need to eat it. You know? But there is a message that is contained in this Sermon on the Mount. The Lord is expressing His heart in that. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed, you know. That is it. That's not it. You know, it's not the blessed are the ingenious. And oh, we can have our own agenda. There's I don't know if you're familiar with the great Russian novel, Brothers Karamazov. There's a thing in there. It's kind of odd, but it's a thing in there where, I don't know, if someone has a vision or something. Anyway, it's about the head of the Spanish Inquisition. You know, when they were, the Spanish Inquisition, where they were trying to identify the heretics and the Spanish Catholic Church and so forth, you know. And they have the head of the Spanish Inquisition, and somehow he confronts Jesus. You know, he's dealing with Jesus. Well, it turns out that Jesus doesn't fit in with the plans and schemes of the Spanish Inquisition. He just doesn't fit right. And the upshot of it is that the head of the he realizes who he's dealing with. He realizes that it's Jesus Christ that he's dealing with. But he puts him to death anyway. Because it just didn't fit in. Didn't fit in with the scheme. Didn't fit in with the plans here. Now, it's kind of exaggerated. But boy, isn't that kind of like what's going on? You know? He kind of got it, that Dostoevsky. he knew what he was talking about. But oh boy, imagine that. Imagine, you know, a high person way up in the church, you know, having face to face with Jesus and having whatever it is that's going on with the Spanish Inquisition be a whole lot more important than Jesus Christ. And so you crucify him all over again. Ah, boy, you know. And hey, we start pretending that we're somehow different from that. Hey, I don't want to crucify Jesus Christ again. I'm pretty sure I won't. But boy, I am close enough to that guy in charge of the Spanish Inquisition where I don't say, how could that be? I don't totally say that. It's bad.
Going back to this guy that I read, one of the things he threw in there, which we heard not too long ago by somebody else, was those outside of Christ won't accept this doctrine. You know, so don't let the devil use that. I was sitting back there, and I thought of something. You know, one of the other arguments that Jesus is God the Son is because he saw the Father. No man has seen the Father. And that's always been a little bit of a thing with me. How can that? It sounds like a contradiction. And I stopped and thought. Now, I believe God is a spirit. So what did Jesus see and who did he see? See, that's the whole thing with the spiritual world. Well, he didn't see a God. He knew the essence of that God. You know, and it goes like being in, it says he was in the bosom of his father. You know, there's another illustration somewhat like that where Abraham's and the leper, I think, or the man that couldn't walk was healed, and he's sitting across the cabin from the guy who he sat at his gate, and the guy, you know, the rich man, and never acknowledged him. Well, it says there, this guy that went, you know, he's in Abraham's bosom, it says. You know, so it's like there's an identification. He was of the same spirit as Abraham. That's why they're both there and the other guy's over here, condemned, you know. So, and Jesus says, I mean, he can't hardly say it any more clear that everything that he is, he says, my Father speaks to me, gives me the words. Well, God speaks to lots of people, doesn't he? I believe he's spoken to my pastor. I believe I've had a visit at one time that was the essence of God. Now, it wasn't his whole essence or I'd be dead, you know. But so, I don't have a problem that anymore, right? I think it just happened back there, that he saw his father. He didn't see, because even when you go to Revelations, it doesn't ever say there's a human form sitting on the throne that represents God. It says there's all this energy going on, you know. And when he wants to come and speak to somebody, yes, he creates a form of an angel or of Christ or of us, and he uses that to speak. And, you know, many times it addresses an angel as a son of man. One like the son of man appeared. That's what it'll say. Mm-hmm. Which that's, I don't have a, that's a little, you know, blurry to me too. But that, you know what? Don't you think, in a sense, and I don't think this is far-stretched, don't you think you have seen your father? I mean, really think about it. Because if you haven't, where have we been? Where are we going? This word has so opened up the Father that I never knew before. Hasn't it done that to you? I mean, think about that. Aren't you seeing your Father finally a little more clearly? Aren't you seeing his attributes, his magnificence, his power, his all-knowing? You go to the Old Testament, don't you see him at work there? As being a just, loving God who's invisible. Yes, he's a spirit. See, that's the whole mystery. The spiritual world. But really, the spiritual world is more real than what you see. Because it's the essence of all that your Father is. It's where you're going to. You know, it's no flesh and blood is going to inherit the kingdom. This is so temporary. It's so, like, nothing in a sense. I mean, this Word of God and truth, which I cannot see, is more real to me than the whole universe. Because you know what? Even the whole universe can get rolled up, it says, by my Father. I mean, when I'm starting to, there is nothing that, if you stop and think of, there is nothing that can be more important than truth.
Right.
Because like I mentioned last week, which is not my thoughts, The opposite of it is falseness, deception. There is no middle on truth and not truth. It is or it isn't. And if he says you need to have a love of truth, that's the most important thing in the world for your salvation, is it not? I mean, it doesn't say how much truth necessarily, it just says a love for the truth. Mm-hmm. You know? Obviously, you know what? If this God who he is, he's got so many rounds that I haven't the foggiest idea. But you know what? If he says all that, which is, I believe has been said, and it, because it comes from Scripture, all that in this word is true, then that means that's all I need.
Amen.
Yep. Which is a lot, because I don't have it. But it's all that's needed for you for now. If he wants to reveal more later, that's fine. If he wanted all of that known, it would have been in here. This is what we need to get to where he wants us. So this is all we need. And it better be the ultimate of what we need. You know? I mean, and I'm making these nice bold statements that makes it sound like I know. Just because I'm beginning to see that this is the ultimate and there's nothing greater than truth, it doesn't guarantee me anything. I better be working my salvation out with fear and trembling every minute of the day if possible. And I am really, really too busy these days to have all of that happen. Just like Keith said. And I'm beginning to see it's a weakness, because I can get rid of one thing, then I'll probably replace it with two more things.
Yeah.
You know? Oh, geez, I quit eating ice cream. You know, I'm just throwing this out. Because it had me for a while, you know? So now I eat dark chocolate almond nuggets. I mean, you know, it's... But there comes a point when... But you know what's in the back of my mind these days? When God's Spirit moves, I feel I'm willing to give it all up.
Amen.
I'm now, if I got presented with that this afternoon, I may not do it. But when his Spirit moves and he has us where he wants us, I think that's going to be our decision. You know, we had a taste of it in the past. There was a time when, and I look back and I actually feel foolish and guilty. Because there was a time when there was nothing more important than being in this church and being connected and, you know, and doing the things that I thought were of God. I didn't have an interest in so many other things. And now, like, I've taken back more than what I had before that. But there's a whole different understanding, though. There's a faith been built that says, and you know what, kind of a knowledge that I finally come to, that, you know, most of the time when I'm trying to get rid of all these things for God, I'm trying to get rid of all those things for God. And you know what happens? I fail. But I have gotten rid of some things that I didn't get rid of. He got rid of them. You know, he cleansed them by the washing of the word. And so if he did it with one, he can do it with the rest, you know, yeah. And it's a process. So that's the hope, you know, and I know, oh, I think of this so often, you know, when that Spirit falls, there ain't nothing better. Is there? If you can remember, sometimes it gets faint. But I have moments when there's nothing better than the presence of God. Nothing.
Yeah. It's really to touch a little note in being too busy, like Keith said, and then can touch a little bit on it too. I think that most of us understand, but anyways, in the scriptures, it's talking about a party, like a feast, about a lot of people, and people, you know, they don't have time to come to the party, so it seems like a group thing. However, I think, I don't know why the scripture, I don't know exactly really what the scripture is about in a feast, but my understanding of it is not that we need to come more to church or do more church stuff or things like that. It's just as an individual, individually, we have to have the time for God. It's not like, okay, we need to eat. Let's make some time to get together, have a church breakfast. It's as an individual, we need to, all this time, we need to listen to the scriptures, read the scriptures, take them in. That's what the time for the feast. You know, our feast is eating, right? I mean, eat, and the word of God is food. So yeah, that's why it says a feast. There it is. Anyways, that's it. I wanted to share a quick testimony. We were talking about angels and demons with Candy this morning, and yesterday I went on a hike with the Boy Scouts on in the Ice Age Trail, and because my physical situation, I mean, I did a lot of prayer so I could finish it, and I did. And anyways, we stopped for lunch someplace. And I was talking, and there's this guy facing me. All of a sudden, there's this big bang, like a gunshot. It wasn't a gunshot. And this guy facing me says, that tree, I mean, we stopped, and a minute later, he says, that tree right there, 2 feet diameter, just fell on the trail, he says. And everybody was like mute, because it was a perfect timing thing. And you know, that tree did not fall across the trail. It fell on the trail. And I don't know. As a believer, I see it as angels taking care of us. You know what I mean? To slow us down or to make us stop in a certain spot or whatever. But I just wanted to share that. It could have went a lot different, and it's not a random. I mean, for us, a believer like us, we don't, randomness doesn't really. It's angels and demons working.
Ken was talking about, not seeing, I mean, the Bible says no man has ever seen God. And, but I want to say that Moses did, twice. And the first time, he saw a burning bush. Which was the angel of the Lord, but then in other places it says this was God. So he's right there, and then there's a voice speaks out of the bush and it says, take off your shoes, for where you're standing is holy ground. And that was the first one, and he got directions to go back into Egypt. The second time is there, and I didn't know, but they're in the desert of where they spent 40 years.
Sinai?
What desert? What is it?
The Sinai
Desert, yeah. And apparently there's some mountains there close to it, because Moses kept going up into the mountain. That's where he got the Ten Commandments and so forth. And apparently, you know, if you go walking, and you know, I don't know how he got up there, but apparently he walked. So it took him a little while. And God said he was going to show him, he was going to show Moses himself. And so if he did, then I'm sure that Jesus got looks like that of some kind. But he didn't show him a man. And he said, Moses, you couldn't handle seeing me. So I'm going to show you my lesser parts, my backside, whatever that meant. And so Moses went there and he had this experience, and somehow he saw God. He saw the glory of God. I think that maybe that's all that can be seen. He saw the glory of God. Well, anyway, whatever he saw, and it took him a little time to get back down off the mountain. When he came back to face Israel, Israel was blinded by his face. They couldn't look at him because he was so bright, like a million watt light bulb. You know what I mean? They couldn't look at him. He was so bright, and he had to put a veil over his face when he talked to him. And so, I think that there's a lot of things about the God that we are told that we shall love with all our hearts, all our soul, all our right. There's a lot of things about him that maybe we don't really want to see him face to face. Maybe we want to see him through Jesus Christ. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Philip said, show us the Father. And I'm thinking, after what Moses went through, are you sure? He that has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, I am the physical manifestation of an invisible, glorious Creator. Anyone else? Otherwise, come on up to the front. We've kept Sue sitting here for a long time, and I'm, yeah. Are you okay?
Yeah.
Sue, I am so happy to see you. I just, God bless you. And I love your attitude. I love your attitude. I told